Last summer, I spent a few days in San Francisco, and I made sure I visited a neighborhood called Haight-Ashbury. You see, for a long time in my life, I've always wanted to see that neighborhood, because so much of our culture today can trace its beginning to what happened there in that neighborhood in 1967. Now, we all live in a time and culture where we glorify freedom. I mean, we pride ourselves as we enjoy freedom to love. Translation, sex without boundary. We pride ourselves in having the freedom to live an alternative lifestyle. Translation, you can take drugs. Nobody can say it's immoral. That is just an alternative lifestyle. You can live any way you want. You are free to live any way you want. No one can say that is unacceptable. No one can say that it's not something that we appreciate, because people say that's just an alternative lifestyle. I mean, we cannot place all the blame on San Francisco, okay? But at least San Francisco in 1967 was the epic center of what we call counterculture, where Americans decisively turn away from values that have been held so dear. The summer of 1967 in San Francisco was known as the Summer of Love. More than 100,000 people, mostly high school and college young people, converged on this street corner, Haight Street and Ashbury Street, and the immediate neighborhood. For what? For love. And for months, they did love. For months, they did live according to verse 7 in chapter 4 of 1 John. Dear friends, let us love one another. And these 100,000 young people, they loved one another. They rejected the values of their parents. They saw their parents as generations of hypocrites. They saw the lives of the parents as totally meaningless. These young people saw the lives of the parents as totally loveless. They saw the lives of the parents as totally unfulfilling. A movie came out that year, The Graduates. If you ever watched that movie, watch it. Okay. If you're too young, watch it with your parents. And that picture, that movie, was a epitome of the values and thinking of young people in 1967. They see their parents as all that they want is to indulge their greed. They see the parents, all that they want is to pursue material things. And these young people rejected the culture of their parents. They also rejected government. They also rejected anything that resembled authority. They were against the war in Vietnam because they considered the government was engaging in an immoral war. So these young people, they turn away from their parents, they turn away from authority, and they turn to pursue love. And a place to love one another, Haight-Ashbury in San Francisco. They have a rally call. It was a song that they keep singing and hearing on the radio. And the song's lyric goes like this. If you are going to San Francisco, be sure to wear some flowers in your hair. If you're going to San Francisco, you're going to meet some gentle people there. Everybody, all over the country, young people, just flocked to San Francisco. These young people all came together in Haight-Ashbury and the surrounding neighborhood. They love one another, all right. But the question is, the problem is, how can a city that is not a whole lot bigger than, there's probably a few 100,000 people in San Francisco, how can San Francisco accommodate, all of a sudden, the influx of so many young people? Where are you going to find housing for them? Where are you going to find food for these people? Where are you going to find necessity for so many people? You have to remember, in those days, we didn't have Walmart yet. The San Francisco city cannot provide for them. So the young people in the neighborhood, they organize themselves, and they love one another by providing for others. They have free food bank. They have free shelter. 20 people living in a one-bedroom apartment. Can we do that these days? Your landlord find out, they're going to kick you out. The landlord will kick you out quick, right? But they love one another. 20 people sharing one toilet is okay. They were loving each other. They had free store. Just come in and take anything you need, anything you want, free. They had free drugs, not aspirin, LSD, narcotics, controlled substances. They had free love. Translation, they had free sex. No charge, no inhibition. Come join the party. Anyone can come. Just come in. What happened when you have such freedom? You get sick. You get sick from overdose. You get sick from STD, sexually transmitted diseases. Well, they love one another. When people get sick and they love one another, what do they have? They have free clinic. Excuse me, they have free clinic. Doctors were there providing free medical treatments. Oh, it's a wonderful time of social revolution. They rejected all the ills, they rejected all the sins of their parents, and these young people are living in true Christian ideal. Just like verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another. But very few people knew the dark side of this summer of love. What was left behind after this summer of love? Homelessness, drug addiction, STD, crime. There was another dark side, far more sinister, far more evil. There was a young man in Haight and Ashbury that summer. He presented himself as a guru. A guru is one that is like a master of truth. And he gathered around himself a group of followers. And he called them his family. Most of these followers were young women. And this young man was Charles Manson. Charles Manson took his family down to Los Angeles soon after that, and he established a commune in the mountains near Los Angeles. And for 2 years, Charles Manson and his family lived in love. Every day, they had sex orgies. Every day, they had drug parties. For 2 years, they loved one another. And then in the summer of 1969, Charles Manson sent his family to Los Angeles to do what? Thank you. You know your history well, Rebecca. Good for you. To murder. The most heinous, the most gruesome murders. If I count it right, they murdered, I think, a total of 8 people. But if you challenge me, say, Pastor, not 8, 9, you are right too, because one of the victims was pregnant. They love each other in the summer of love. The Charles Manson family love each other. They share everything in common. They have free food, they have free store, they have free shelter, they have free clinic, they have free drugs, they have free sex. So they live in the best of Christian ideals, right? Wrong. The love they lived was not from God. The love they lived in was from the devil. Their freedom to love was a lie Satan wanted them to believe. Satan is a liar. From the very beginning, he's always been a liar. He will give you enough counterfeit to suck you in. Free food. That's love, isn't it? Sure. Jesus is the first one that practiced free food, remember? He fed 5,000 and 4,000 in different occasions. Free store, free shelter. That's love, isn't it? Yes, it is. The early church in the book of Acts, that's practice. They practice communal living. They had everything in common. They live in free store and they live in free shelter. How about free clinic? Free clinic is love. We remember Jesus was the first one to provide the best of free clinics to immeasurable number of people. That is all true. But that is the bait Satan dangled in front of gullible young people. That is a lie Satan wants us to believe. As long as you're provide free food, as long as you provide free shelter, free stores, as long as you provide free clinic, as long as you share everything in common, then everything else that is free is from God. Right? Wrong. Would God say love is giving free drugs to anybody? I don't think so. Would God say love is having free sex for everyone? I don't think so. But that is how the world defines love. And that's exactly the lie Satan wants us to believe in. If we listen to the world, if we listen to the lies, we are listening to the Antichrist that are already in the world. And if we listen to that lie, if we listen to what the world defines as love, we have already swallowed Satan's lie. Satan wants us to believe love is to be free, free from our possession. Share. Give away your possessions. Love is to be free, free to indulge, free to satisfy any and all your physical pleasure. Get high on drugs, get high on sex. Free, no constraint, no boundary, no inhibition. Free to live any way you want. I mean, after all, Satan will argue with you. Didn't the Bible say that Christ has earned us freedom? Christ has set us free, so we live in freedom. That's how the world defines love. But the Bible always reminds us that love does not define God. On the other hand, it is God who defines love. Do not let the world tell you what love is, and therefore this is what God is. Don't let the world tell you love defines God. Let God tell us what defines love. Look at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. For love comes from God means true and complete love can only come from God. True and complete love is based on God's unchanging divine nature. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. That's what verse 7 tells us. You know, the writing of John is very unique from the other gospel writers because John focuses on God's divine nature. God is spirit. God is truth. God is light. God is love. God defines for us what love is. And true and complete love is based on the nature of God. We do not define what love is and what God is, therefore. The world will tell you, Adam loves Steve. And Adam's Mary, Steve. They are a loving couple. I don't deny that. I don't deny that they're committed to each other. But the love that Adam's for Steve cannot come from God. Because that love was not from the nature of God. Because the love that Adam has for Steve does not come from the word of God. Therefore, it's not based on the nature of God. Free drugs, free sex, are not real love because it does not come from the nature of God, because it does not come from the word of God. Our love cannot be true. Our love cannot be complete apart from the nature of God. Our love for one another, human love, cannot be the truest, cannot be the complete love apart from the word of God. You may object. You may say, hey, pastor, wait a second. I know a lot of people, they are not Christians, but they love others far better than you Christians do. They love their families, they love their neighbors far better than you Christians. You Christians are such hypocrites. You claim your love is from God, but from what I see in you, your love is from the garbage dump. They say to us, your love stinks. That is very true. That is very true indeed. We Christians in many ways, in many occasions, are far bigger failures in loving one another. John will have a lot to say about that in verses 11 and 12. But what John is saying here is this. Non-Christians, they may love far better than we Christians do. But because they are not born of God, they could not love others with the truest. They cannot love others with the complete love of God. A non-Christian's love may be far more sincere, may be far more sacrificial than those of we Christians do. But as sincere, as honest their love may be, they are at best love that comes from a fallen human nature. Therefore, not the truest. Not the truest in the sense that they are from the nature of God. My father was not a Christian. But I can say to you, he loved his wife. But I can say to you, my father loved his children. My father loved his wife. My father loved his children as perfect as human love can be. I never, ever witnessed my father being upset with my mother. I never, ever witnessed, ever heard an angry word from his mouth toward my mother. All I have ever witnessed all my life, what is affection, what is gratitude toward his wife. All I've ever witnessed all my life was his pride, what is affection for his five children. There is not a trace of pretension in the love my father demonstrated to us. There is not a trace of insincerity in his love toward us. But still, his love for his family was not the truest, was not complete in the sense that his love comes from his own sinful human nature. Unless a person become a child of God through saving faith in Christ Jesus, his nature will remain in that sinful, fallen state. No matter how loving he may be, his love is still not the truest. No matter how loving he may be, his love is still not the complete. On the other hand, when a person become a child of God, when a person become born of God, when a person truly has the life of Christ in him, he may be the most immature of God's children. He may be the most rebellious of God's children. He may be a child who caused great grief to the Heavenly Father. Imperfect he may be, unloving he may be, but whatever little love that he shows, it is still the love of God. Whatever little love he shows is still the truest of love because it is the love of God that is in him. Everyone who loves is born of God. Everyone who loves with the truest of love, with perfect love, has been born of God because he is free. He is free from his sinful nature. He is given a new spiritual nature. He's giving, you may say, a new genetic makeup. You remember the previous chapter in verse 9? John would say, because God's seeds remained in him. God's seed remained in him who is born of God. God's genetic makeup remains in him who is born of God. We who are children of God, we fail to love. We fail to love with the truest and perfect and complete love of God. Not because God's love is imperfect. Not because God's love is inferior. We fail to love with God's love because we insist on living according to our old sinful genetic makeup. We fail to love with the love of God because we insist on turning off our new godly genetic spiritual makeup. And we are given, that was given to us in the time of regeneration. Not only do we question love with the truest of love because we are born of God, the Bible also tells us that we love with the truest of love because we know God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. In the Bible, the word know has a much more deeper meaning than what we consider knowledge. It's a lot deeper than just intellectual understanding. In the Bible, the word know is much deeper in meaning than even just mental acquaintance. In the Bible, the word know means a deepest a connection. Example, in the Old Testament, when you hear a man knows a woman, it means that they had sexual union. It means they had intimate connection. That is a deep, intimate relationship between a man and a woman. And to know God also refers to the deep and intimate relationship between a man and God. Therefore, to know God is not just being able to repeat some statement about God that we have been hearing all our life from Sunday school or from sermons. To know God in the Scripture means personally having the deepest, having the unique relationship with God. That you know God like nobody else does. because you have personally for so long, all your life, you have acquired that personal, that unique connection with the Heavenly Father. And that can only be gotten because you have been walking with Him for so long, because you have been working with God for so long, because you may say you have been sleeping with Him. Even in our 8 hours of sleep at night, we are still connected. Your mind is still thinking, that your thought is still connected with God, that you've been talking with Him, you've been eating with Him, you've been seeing Him with your own eyes for so long. You remember, I used to use my relationship with my father to illustrate this personal, unique knowledge of someone. I'm not going to repeat that, but let me use another illustration. Suppose you're a musician. Now, we know that there are many different levels of musicianship, where there are some in the beginning level, and then there are others in the highest professional level. But whatever level it may be, let's say you are a musician, and you love Beethoven's music, and you have been listening to his recording of Beethoven's music all your life, and you can identify Beethoven's composition simply by listening one or two chords bang on the piano. Do you know Beethoven? Well, if you're playing Trivial Pursuit and the question happens to be about Beethoven, and to those who are playing with you, you might seem you know Beethoven, right? But do you really know Beethoven? Not unless you've been trained musically since your infancy. Not unless you have mastered music theory. Not unless you have been in Beethoven's mind. Not unless you've been in Beethoven's emotion. You know, Beethoven has a lot of frustration. You listen to his music, bang, 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 bang. He always writes in what we call vivace con brio, means very fast, with great energy. You know, you listen to his symphony. I wonder why he does that. I think it's because he has a lot of frustrations in life. He was deaf early on. He could not hear the music he writes. So I imagine, you know, say, Pastor, why are you screaming? That's because I cannot hear my words. Then you say, why is Beethoven's music so fast, with so much energy? It's because he was deaf. He has a lot of frustrations. Right? He has a lot of aspirations, too. And not unless you follow why he put his notes together that way, why he composes melody that way, why he composes counterpoints that way, not unless you are into his heart, in his mind, his soul, his aspiration, his frustration, you haven't really known him too much. And unless you have personally sat in the orchestra, unless you have personally played his music all your life, you don't really know him. You may be able to recognize his composition just by listening a few bars, but you really still don't know him. Unless you have been, since infancy, since the beginning of life, trained up in music, play his composition, you cannot even begin to say you know him, right? It's the same thing with us. We Christians, we claim to love with the truest of love because we claim to have been born of God. We claim that God's genetic makeup and God's nature is in us. We really cannot love truly unless we truly know God's love. And God's love is not something that we hear about. We cannot just say we know it. We cannot truly know God's love unless we personally, unless we uniquely, with our own experience, live through the love of God. That's what John is saying to us. Everyone who loves with the love of God, he's able to do so because he himself has known God. He himself has uniquely and personally lived through God's love and grace for him. You know, my father or any other unbelievers can love with as perfect human love as human love can be. But their love is still not the truest. Their love is still not the perfect because they themselves have never had the personal, unique relationship experiencing God themselves. Human love can be very powerful. Human love can be most sincere. But human love can still not be the truest, cannot be the perfect apart from the love of God. The second thing in verses 9 and 10 tells us that God's love cannot be truest. God's love cannot be complete apart from the cross. There are many churches today, they claim to be churches of Christ Jesus. They claim to be followers of Christ, but they would not mention the cross. There are a lot of churches today would not mention the blood of Christ. There are a lot of churches today would not mention man's sin, would not mention that we need God's forgiveness. They would not mention God's wrath and anger towards sinners who would not seek God's grace and forgiveness in Christ. There are a lot of churches would not mention the work of atonement on the cross. And why not? Because sin, blood, God's wrath, Christ is the only way to salvation. These truths are repulsive to the world. These churches would not mention the cross because these truths turn people away. People do not want to be told that they are sinners in need of God's forgiveness. People do not want to be told that there is no other name under which we can be saved. People consider the Bible and the gospel to be unintellectual, to be judgmental. They say that the gospel turns people off. So many churches today do not preach the gospel anymore. And when you do not preach the gospel, what do you preach? If the gospel of Christ Jesus makes people feel bad, then what do we preach that makes people feel good? Well, they preach love. God is love, which is very true, very biblical. But then the application is different. Since God is love, God will not condemn anyone to eternal punishment because God is love. That's what people like to hear. Since God is love, everyone in God's eye is equal and therefore to be treated with dignity, to be treated with equality. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Since God is love, everyone and every faith and every role will lead to heaven. That's what people like to hear. That's what the world likes to hear, non-confrontational, non-judgmental, non-threatening, non-offensive. But what does God have to say about his love? The Bible tells us that God's love is not true, it's not complete apart from the cross. Look at verse 9 and 10. Let's read that together. We read that earlier in the singing, praising time. Let's read this again. Shall we please? This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Again, we don't define what God is, but we let God define for us what love is. And how does God define his love? God defined it this way. He sent his one and only Son so that we might live through him. God does not say we might live through our good moral. God does not say that we might live through other religious system. God does not say that we might live through religious rituals, but we might live through him, through the one and only Son of God, Christ Jesus. And how else does God define his love? Again, the Bible says God sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Our sins cannot be whitewashed, no matter how ugly, no matter how we want to hide it. Our sins cannot be hidden. Our sins cannot be covered up. Atoning sacrifice, if you read another translation, especially the NASB, you find the word propitiation. It's a big word that means God's wrath can be turned aside, can be deflected, can be turned away from us. Propitiation also means that God's justice is satisfied. All that the world do not want to hear, God says, that is my love. God's love cannot be true apart from the cross. No matter how unattractive the cross may be, no matter how ugly a picture the cross picture of us, and that what God is saying, that's what God's love is. For God demonstrated his own love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. God's love cannot be apart from Christ dying for us on the cross. God's love is beautiful. God's love is attractive. God's love is what people want. But God's love is also the most painfully honest love. God's love cannot be true, God's love cannot be honest apart from the ugliness of the cross. And then finally, in verses 11 to 12, God's love not complete apart from us. Let's read verses 11 to 12 again, please, shall we? Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Now, what does that mean? That God's love is made complete in us. What's the matter with God's love? Is it incomplete? That God need us to make it complete? Is God's love imperfect? That God needs us to make it more perfect? What's wrong with it? Is it morally impure? Is it quantitatively inadequate? Is it qualitatively inferior? Well, did God make a mistake in the design of his love? And he needs to recall, you know, just like our cars, right? That brake is failing or something is failing, that he needs to record unless we make improvement on it? Of course, that's not what John means. Make complete in the Greek language means having its purpose fulfilled. Having its purpose fulfilled means having God's will done. God's love is made complete in us means what we do fulfill God's purpose for his love. What we do bring to fulfillment of God's will. And what is God's purpose for his love? What is God's will in his love? The purpose and the will is to reveal himself to the world, to reveal himself to men. But how can an unbelieving world, how can this sin-sick world see God? God is spirit. There's no physical representation. There's no physical image that we mortal eyes can see. How can this world see God's love? Look at verse 12. No one has ever seen God. See, John loves to repeat himself. He mentioned the same phrase already in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. John said, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only who is at the Father's side, he has made God known. John was talking about Jesus. Jesus, our Lord, came, the one and only Son of God who is at the Father's side. It is Christ that made God known to us. But the Lord Jesus is no longer physical to us. Who then shall reveal the love of God to this world? How can God's purpose be fulfilled? How can God's will for his love be done? And that's what John is talking to us. Dear friends, love one another. And if we love one another with the love of God, with the truest of love, and not from our own sinful human nature, it shows the evidence that God is living in us. And then the purpose of God's love for us is fulfilled, and the will of God's love for us is fulfilled when we Christians love one another as God defines it. This unbelieving world cannot deny that God is love. If we, God's children, can demonstrate it with the way we live. This unbelieving world, we have to admit, we have to confess that your God is good, that your God is great, that your God is holy. That is the purpose of God's loving us. That's the purpose of God living in us. So that when we love one another with the love of God, the purpose of God revealing himself to this world is fulfilled. And when we love one another, not with empty talks, not with a lot of hot air, not with words, but with our work and with our deeds, this unbelieving world will have to confess the goodness and greatness of God. And that is the purpose, and that's the will of God's love. And when that purpose and when that will of God is fulfilled, because we live out God's love, then God's love is made complete in us. You know, Warren Wiersbe mentioned a story about an English preacher by the name of G. Campbell Morgan. He was a very famous pastor and preacher in England. G. Campbell Morgan has five children, five sons, and all five sons were preachers too. One day someone came to visit them at home, and all six of them were home together. And this visitor asked them a question. And the question was, which of you six is the best preacher? And all of them answered, mother. Now, what did they mean by mother being the best preacher? Mother means G. Campbell Morgan's wife. Mother means the five sons' mother. How can G. Campbell Morgan's wife or mother of these five preachers be the best of preachers? She never preached a sermon in front of a congregation in her life. What they meant was this: the life of Mrs. G. Campbell Morgan was a constant sermon of God's love. She did not love with words. She did not love with theology. She did not love with feeling. But she loved with works. She loved with deeds. And God's love was made complete in Mrs. G. Campbell Morgan. With her love of loving others, the unbelieving world will have to confess that your God is true, that your God's love is great. There are so many counterfeit, so much counterfeit in this world. And Satan has been marketing these counterfeit stuff since the beginning. Satan has been lying to us that the love this world offers is what we need to buy. And so many people have been buying into the lies Satan wants us to believe. Do not love what the world has to offer. The love this world is very attractive, but it is not true if it is apart from God. Even the most sincere of love in the human hearts cannot be the truest apart from God. God's love is not true. God's love is not complete apart from the cross. And God's love is not complete apart from us. You know why we live? You know why we live the way we do, the way we ought to? It's to fulfill God's purpose. That the whole world will have to admit that your God is glory. When we demonstrate what true, what complete love is, we make God's purpose and will complete when we are born of Him, when we know Him, when we love one another with the love of God. What we believe matters. How we live matters just as much. Let's all stand together. We're going to have a song and sing together.